Don't ask me what I feel about myself. Ask me what I know about God. Ask me what I know about his word.
I just realized something. He wasn't sleeping on a pillow. He was sleeping on purpose.
Something that, say, I think is important but not essential would be like the inerrancy of Scripture.
Okay.
I hold to the inerrancy of Scripture.
Okay.
The title of my sermon tonight is Why Church Nurseries Are Unscriptural and Wrong. And so that's why I have a baby on my hip right here.
There is a level of anointing that I believe is going to invade your homes, invade your sight, invade your senses. That's going to, I literally feel that chains are going to break off of you.
Do you think I'm wrong?
Yeah.
Yay. Yeah. So am I a bad guy for saying you're wrong?
Yeah.
I am?
Yeah.
That's not fair.
Hey, by the way, you are a slave. If you're not a slave of Christ, you're a slave of sin. You aren't free. Choose your master.
Give us some men who know the truth.
Welcome back to this episode of the Do Theology podcast, where we keep doctrine in its place. Your host, Ken Chipchase, here with another episode of Chartology as we continue to consider the principles and the application of the Do Theology chart. Which I have to make a little bit of announcement today, where that chart is hosted on our website. The web address has changed slightly. If you have been accessing that chart through its previous address, you now have to insert a letter and a slash in the midst of that. And there's reasons for this that I do not fully understand. I have pleaded with our web host, and it has to do with how they have changed how the directory functions behind the scenes. But I pleaded and provided all my best argumentation, all the things that I know what to say, and it did not come to fruition. So now, if you wish to access the chart, you could just go to our website, dotheology.com, find the link at the top that says the chart, click it, you'll get there. Or to go directly, it's dotheology.com/p/chart. They have added one little letter and that extra slash in there for the directory purposes, things, I suppose. That's a minor inconvenience, I suppose. It does kind of break some things. You know, if you look back in our back catalog and all the places where we have linked to the chart and without that P and that extra slash in there. And it's in many places. It's all over the place. And how many times we have verbally said the previous link address. That's kind of an inconvenience, but I shall press on. Maybe someday we'll get that fixed, but for now, it is what it is. So that is where it is found. And if you were to go to deucetheology.com/p/chart, you would find our chart with the three columns, the primary, secondary, and doubtful things column. And I have been walking through the primary column. And today I'm going to be finishing up the first section in the primary column of the issues of the gospel message. We've talked about these other things, the sinfulness of mankind, the unique nature of Christ, that he is both God and human in a true sense of everything that that means. We talked about the bodily resurrection of Christ. We talked about penal substitutionary atonement. And now today we're getting into justification by faith alone. And so this is going to round out the section on the gospel message. When we start talking about the concepts of justification, this is really going to be a very important conversation, a very important topic, because this is what separates biblical Christianity from the rest of the world's religions, including other groups that would try to claim the title of Christianity, but we would say are not biblically accurate, aren't biblically faithful Christians. They are something else. They are a departure from the true faith. And so we have this issue of justification by faith alone. Every other religion of the world is a system of doing, of accomplishing, of working, trying to earn your way into God's good graces or into whatever they believe the positive side of the afterlife may be. There's a lot of work that needs to be done to try to attain that. And Christianity is the only religion in the entire world where we say, no, it's not do, it's done, right? Christ has finished the work upon the cross. And it is through faith in Jesus Christ and him alone that we are justified apart from any effort of our own. And that's the key dividing line. That's the key distinction between all the other religions of the world. And so this really does become this as we get into this and we see the implications of this. Yeah, this is going to be a primary issue, and there's no two ways about it. Well, as we get into this, let's first define what justification is. The concept of justification, if you were to open up a lexicon or a dictionary and see what's going on there, like a biblical languages dictionary, you would see that justification is this declaration of God. It's to declare someone to be righteous. So you think in like a courtroom setting where there's a judge and he's got the gavel, he brings it down and he says, I declare you innocent. You are not guilty. You have been declared righteous in the sight of God. Even though we are sinful in our flesh, we receive the imputed righteousness of Christ. Now that is the imputation of Christ's righteousness, or the imputation of the righteousness of God. That's a related topic that coincides with justification. It occurs with justification. It's why justification can be possible, because when God looks upon us, he no longer looks at us as though we are dressed in our own filthy rags, but rather dressed and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He sees Christ's righteousness upon us. And so it is for that reason that we are declared righteous in his sight. We receive the righteousness from God that comes by faith. So that's the concept of justification. There have been misunderstandings of the word justification. Some have said that it means to make righteous. He makes us righteous in that moment. That's a faulty understanding of the word. It's a more of a legal declaration of what's going on there. So that is the definition of the word. There's a lot of key passages that we could go to consider the concept of justification. One of the more important ones, maybe Romans chapter 3, and I walked through this text when talking about penal substitutionary atonement and the concepts of penal substitutionary atonement and justification. These concepts, a lot of these concepts are related because they just have a lot of touch points with each other. You almost can't have one without the other. Justification can happen because penal substitutionary atonement is true. Because penal substitutionary atonement is true, then we have the opportunity to be declared righteous in the sight of God. But so I read through this passage, Romans chapter 3, in the past, beginning in verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now, there's a key phrase. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. This is not a righteousness that we attain by our own. It is given to us by God through faith. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. There's a justification that we're declared righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. We receive it by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness. And then as he says, he gets into the one that he can be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So it's a massive concept. It's a theologically weighty concept, and it has so many implications. There have been a lot of things that we could look at as far as being connected to the concept of justification, things that occur at the moment of justification. But right now I'm kind of centering in on the issue of justification itself, of being declared righteous in the sight of God at the moment that we believe. If I were to get into some of those other concepts, we would see things like the forgiveness of sin. That's part of that concept that occurs simultaneously at that moment when we are justified. There's a restoration of our reconciliation with the relationship with the Father, that once that was broken, we were aliens of God, we were enemies of God, and now we are reconciled to the Father. I talked about the concept of imputation of Christ's righteousness, or the righteousness of God that's given to us. So all of that comes together in this legal act of justification that it's all interwoven with it. So many touch points. They're distinct concepts, and yet they are so interwoven at the same time. And so we have this wonderful doctrine of justification. Now, when it comes to justification, how we are declared righteous by God, there's the question of how does that occur? When does that happen? At what point can we say that we are justified? And we make the case that we are justified by grace through faith. We are saved by grace through faith and faith alone. And it is not by doing things. I emphasized this already. This isn't something that we put effort into. This isn't something that we do. It's something that we receive from God. And so there's so many texts that would bear witness to this. And I'm going to pull some of these texts up. Justification by faith alone. So many of these texts are just well-known texts. It's just like, oh yeah, we know these texts. We've heard these texts. We've heard them taught so many times. And they're good. These were good passages to memorize, by the way. But Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I love that text because it presents the positive declaration of how it is that we are saved, and it also presents the negative, then it's not this, right? So it's this, yes, and not this over here. And so it's by grace you have been saved. And grace is the unmerited favor of God, and that's that key word, unmerited, is such a key phrase. If grace is grace, it has to be something that is not earned, that we don't do something to achieve it. It is simply given to us. We've been saved by grace through faith. Faith is the vehicle through which the salvation comes, the instrumental means, as they say. And this is not your own doing, right? This isn't something that you conjure up yourself. This isn't something that you accomplish. It is the gift of God. There have been lots of discussions about what is the gift in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. And for my part, I believe it's the whole package, salvation by grace through faith. I believe that whole thing is the gift. Grammatically, that makes the most sense to me. And then he says it is not of works. So he says this is not your own doing, and it is not of works, so that no one may boast. So no one can say, I did something to achieve my salvation. I was good enough. I made it. I did these things, and therefore God rewarded me for my goodness. Nope. This text says, no, that's not how salvation comes. We are not justified in that manner. Several other passages that relate to this idea. I think of that passage in Romans 3. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. We cannot earn it through our own working. We cannot accomplish the law to bring that about. Later in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Aha! Now this is a key phrase. Whose faith is granted righteousness? I'm phrasing this incorrectly. Whose faith is counted as righteousness? Is it the one who has faith but also works? Is it the one who has faith and also is baptized, also takes a communion, also goes to church, also gives in the offering plate? Is that the one whose faith is justified, is counted as righteousness? No, it's to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. It's not faith plus. It's just faith and faith alone. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians has so much to say about these concepts as well. Galatians 2, 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Again, these are unequivocal statements by the Apostle Paul declaring how it is that we are justified, how it is that we are saved. The law is a important thing. It's something that brings us to Christ, but we are justified by faith. It brings us to Christ by showing us our need for the Savior. One other text that we could bring up is in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul is talking about all the things that were once of thought of as benefit to him, his heritage, his lineage, his education, just these different things. It's just like, man, this guy had everything going for him in a Jewish sense, and yet he has counted it all as loss. He's counted it all as rubbish. Why? So that he may be found in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. It's got to be faith. It's got to be trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, we have all of these passages, and there are many, and these aren't even all of them. There are many passages. We could spend so much time just talking through so many passages and working through them all. But I think you kind of get the idea. How is it, though, that when you have so many texts like this, that anyone could come to some other conclusion if they're studying the Bible and if they're reading what the Bible has to say? How could they come to any other conclusion other than justification by faith and faith alone? And there are reasons, and I want to get into some of those. And there's a couple of texts that would, on the surface, seem to point to a need for something in addition to faith. But when we understand those texts correctly within their context, I think it becomes very clear why that's not teaching what it seems to be teaching. If you were to take it out of context, if you were to take it in isolation, or if you were to misunderstand the grammar of what's at play in these texts. And so I think probably the biggest one is going to be James chapter 2. And this is what all of our Roman Catholic friends that they're going to point to and say, no, you have to work because of James chapter 2. You have to have the sacraments. You have to do all these things of have the sacrament of baptism, sacrament of communion, the Eucharist, all these different sacraments that you have to go through and do all the things, right? Just you have to do all the things. And so they would look at this text as a justification for why they would think that those things. So James chapter 2. All right, so James chapter 2, I pulled this text up, and this is a lengthier passage, but it's worth our consideration. In verse 14, he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" It's like, oh, we need works to be saved. Hey, point scored for the works-based salvation people, right? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed or lacking in daily food, and one says to him, "Go in peace, be warmed, and be filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "Ah, you have faith, and I have works." Well, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God." You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now that seems to be, that's a very troubling statement for justification by faith alone people. Ah, you see that a person is justified by works. What's going on there? And not by faith alone. It's funny. Some have made the comment that the only place in Scripture where faith alone appears is in this text where it says it's not by faith alone. We'll deal with it. And in the same way, was not Ahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. All right, so what's going on in this text? Well, you have James. He's trying to make the case for them that, and this is how I understand James is making the case that he is not using justification in the same way that Paul uses justification, right? Paul uses the word justification. He's speaking about that legal declaration of justification from God that's dealing with our sin. But in James, James really seems to have this focus and this emphasis upon justification in the sight of others. Demonstrate that you have faith. Like I, you say you've got faith, but I'm not seeing the evidence of that. I'm not seeing that being borne out in your life. How can I even trust that you even have faith at all if you aren't living that faith out, right? Faith is an active thing. It accomplishes things. And so we see you have faith and I have works. Ah, no, show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. This is a concept of showing. Hey, you show me this and I'll show you that, all right? So if you say you've got your faith, but you don't have works, I'm going to have a hard time seeing your faith, whereas I will show you my faith by my works. I will practically live out the faith that I claim that I have. He says the demons, they believe and they shudder. Right, they believe, they have a kind of faith. They believe that God exists, that he is one. Okay, well, that's not good enough for the demons. It says, do you want to be shown? And there's this concept of being shown again. This, you want to see something? All right, I will show you something. And he uses the example of Abraham, who believed in God. But if he believed in God, but then refused to go and offer up refused to go offer up Isaac on the altar, could you say that he actually had faith? I think we'd have to argue no. He would not have had faith if he did not follow those steps and take his son Isaac onto the mountain to obey what God had commanded. There's no sense in which we could say that, yeah, he believed, unless he actually followed through on his obedience. So he says that, okay, yeah, he was justified. He was shown to be righteous. He was shown, he demonstrated his faith by acting it out, by living it out. So he says, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. He had the faith, and that was what prompted the scriptures to say, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him to write as righteousness. It was the belief that was counted to him as righteousness. This is, we looked at that passage from Romans chapter 4 that used the same language. We looked at all those other texts that talk about it, we are justified by faith. It was the belief that justified him, but that faith drove him to obedience to God. And that's the point that James is making. And then he gives the same example of Rahab as well. And then he concludes the section in a similar way in which he opened it, for faith apart, as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. That is not an effectual faith. It is not a, and I know there's different ways that this text has been understood. This gets into some of the conversation about the lordship, salvation, and free grace debates, and I'm not going to get into that discussion today. Maybe I've already tipped my hand on some of the things that I believe about this text as we've talked through it. That is something that I do plan to get into as we get into the secondary column. We'll talk about lordship and free grace. So hold on, that'll come. But for now, as we just considered the concept of justification, and is this text arguing that we are saved, that we receive justification by working? And I would say the answer to that is no. Not in the sense of we are saved by our working in the sight of God. We are not declared righteous in the sight of God by our works. But there is a sense in which we are justified in the sight of others. We demonstrate our faith before others by living out obedience to the Lord. And so there we are justified in the sight of others. We're not justified before God. And so that's the distinction that I would make there. And I do believe, you know, there's a really famous quote that says we are saved by faith and faith alone, but faith that doesn't stay alone, or something to that effect. It's we're saved by faith and faith alone. How does that phrase go? I had it in my brain and it just left. We are saved by faith and faith alone, but not by faith that stays alone. Maybe that's how it goes. That our faith, as we believe in Christ, as the Spirit begins to work within us, it begins to bear fruit within our lives. So, and then, yeah, that gets into the lordship free grace debate that we will dip into more in future episodes. But for now, this text does not teach that we have to partake of the Eucharist to be saved, or we have to be baptized to be saved. And speaking of baptism, that's another thing that many people seem to believe is necessary for salvation. We have lots of different texts that would, on the surface, appear to teach, hey, we need to be baptized, we save. And several of them are in the book of Acts. I'm not going to deal with every single text because one, two, three, four, five, six. It looks like there's six or seven texts that really seem, on the surface, would seem to indicate that we need baptism to be saved. And I'm just going to touch on what I think is one of the more challenging ones. And the way that we understand this is going to be helpful, and carefully examining the grammar helps us understand the other texts as well. So in Acts 2:38, Peter says, this is the day of Pentecost, Peter's preaching, the Spirit has just been poured out, and he's trying to call the people to repentance and faith in Christ. Acts 2:38, and Peter said to him, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so the baptismal regeneration people say, hey, look, this says for the forgiveness of your sins, you have to be baptized in order to receive forgiveness. And we have to be very careful about the grammar in texts like this because, first of all, if you are going to take that to mean that, I think you have a bigger problem on your hands because of all the other texts that we've already just looked at that so very clearly deny the role of working in the midst of the salvation conversation and justification, how is it that you can then look at this text and compare that and line that up with those other texts? Like you end up with a what seemed to be a pretty significant contradiction in Scripture if you are going to take this as meaning that you have to be baptized to be saved. Well, when we consider how the Greek word, there's the preposition there for, and even in English, we use this word for to communicate different things. So we could say it does mean you can. It can mean in order to get something. So take this for, in order to get something. So I'm trying to think of an example of that. I don't have an example that's immediately popping into my brain right now. But it can also, this word can also take other senses. So there's one example that I have heard that uses the word for in a causal sense. So when we say, take these aspirin for your headache, or take this ibuprofen for your pain. You know, you got some pain somewhere. You're trying to relieve the pain. Take this pain reliever for your pain. Well, the word for there is not functioning in the sense of in order to get, in order to receive. So you're not taking it in order to get a headache, in order to get pain. You're trying to relieve the pain. It's because you already have the pain that you're taking the medication. And this word for in the original language can have that sense in contexts such as these. And so if we're to take that in the Acts 2:38 passage, and we understand it in a causal sense, repent and be baptized because of the forgiveness of your sins is how it could be phrased, could be understood. There's another possible understanding is with regard, it could mean with regard to. So we have this idea of be baptized with regard to your sin, or with regard to the forgiveness of your sins. And so it almost has a sense of with a view towards, and which carries a similar idea to the concept of because, but it is not communicating in order to receive, in order to get, or for the purpose of. So there's a distinction there that can be made. So that's how I would understand the grammar of the text of Acts 2:38. We have that Greek word that means for, that can be understood to communicate different ideas, and I would not take it in a result fashion, in order to, or to become, to get, to receive, something like that. I would not take it in that way, because I think that is inconsistent with the rest of what Scripture says, and the grammar naturally works when understood in these other ways. Many other texts that seem to indicate a baptismal regeneration idea can be similarly understood. Once you break apart the grammar and understanding what's at play there, you see that the grammar does not necessitate that it has to mean that the baptism is what is causing the salvation or causing the forgiveness. It does not have to be that way grammatically. Now, the reverse of that cannot be said for all the passages that speak of being justified by faith, by grace, through faith and faith alone. All those passages that categorically, tongue-tied on that phrase, they categorically deny the concept of being saved by the works of the law or by any other thing that we do. Those passages cannot be understood in a different way in their grammar to mean something else, whereas these other texts can legitimately be understood in these ways that makes it harmonizes with the rest of those texts. A couple other points on baptismal regeneration idea. You know, if it really was something that was necessary to be to be baptized, to be saved, you have to ask a lot of questions about the emphasis of Paul. Why is he emphasizing faith so much if you need to be baptized? Why does he not emphasize baptism much? In fact, in the letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, I'm grateful that I didn't really baptize any of you. Well, I guess now that I think about it, there was the household of Stephanas. I did baptize him, but other than that, I'm not sure I baptized anybody. It's like, Paul, it was like the greatest missionary that the world has ever seen. This guy who's planted so many churches, and this guy is not baptizing people, and you're trying to argue that baptismal regeneration is how we receive forgiveness? Like that creates some significant problems with our understanding of that. So there's that. One final text that really needs to be addressed in this whole conversation is, I'll just say, the entire book of Galatians. Yeah, we'll just read through that whole thing. No, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I do want to highlight a few passages. As Paul opens up this text, he talks about he's grieved that the Galatian church has departed from the gospel, which Paul had declared for them. He says in verse 6 of chapter 1, I'm so astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of God and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now, this is really, really important, especially when we start getting into conversations about is justification by faith, is that a primary issue? The book of Galatians is going to argue very, very strongly, yes, it is. It is a primary issue. If anyone preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. Now we have to ask the question, okay, well, what is that different gospel? What did Paul preach? What did he teach? And what is a departure from that which Paul has said? In verse 11, he says, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he's going to go on and talk about his testimony, how he came to faith in Christ and how he was taught by the Lord. And we see that continuing on into chapter 2. I'm going to skip forward towards the end of chapter 2. And this is a passage that we already touched on earlier. He says, we ourselves, chapter 2, verse 15, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law through faith, is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. There's the same concept. It's just hammered again and again. And so he makes it very, very clear that this is the gospel that I'm preaching. This is my presentation of the gospel. We are saved by grace through faith, not working of the law, nothing of that nature. In chapter 3, he chides them for rejecting this and falling away from this. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does not he who supplied the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. There's that same phrase, that same quotation from Genesis found there again. Paul says, like, what are you guys doing? You're trying to earn favor with God. You're trying to go back to a works-based system. Why are you doing that? When you believed, did you believe and have works a part of that? No, you didn't. You think you now need to accomplish things in your own flesh? This doesn't make any sense. Even the miracles that are performed among you, are they performed because you're doing works? No, it's because of faith. And so he says that there's a very key thing that, we need to live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. And this is where we really begin to see the significance of this doctrine and why it is a primary issue. He says in verse 10, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. It's a big statement right there. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For, and he quotes, the righteous shall live by faith. That's a quote from Hosea. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. So we see that this concept of living by the law, if you want to be justified by the law, okay, you got to live by the law. You actually got to keep the law. You got to do all of it. Paul says that's actually a curse because you can't be justified by the works of the law. You will only find condemnation. And this is why the good news is Christ's work on the cross. And so he goes on to say, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Again, another key passage that talks about the necessity of faith. There's one more portion of Galatians that I want to highlight for us, and I'm going to skip us ahead to Galatians chapter 5, where now Paul begins to deal with some very specific things that the Galatian people were dealing with. I think it is broadly applicable to anyone who tries to add works to their faith system. Paul says, look, I, Paul, say to you, and this is Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, I say to you that if you accept circumcision, you're adding works, Christ will be of no advantage to you. You accept circumcision, or you try to add something else to what Christ has accomplished on the cross, then Christ, he's at no advantage to you. Why do you need faith? Why are you believing in Jesus at all? Verse 3, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You want to start adding works into your system? You got to be perfect. You have to keep every single law perfectly 100% of the time in your thoughts, in your actions, in the words that you say, everything. That's pretty heavy. But he says in verse 4, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. That's pretty heavy there. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. That's it. That's it. There's nothing more that needs to be said on that point, that justification is by faith and faith alone. It is not through adding any other works to our faith. There's nothing that we can add to the finished work of Christ. Can you imagine even the audacity and the offense that would cause Almighty God to say, yes, Jesus died on the cross, but you know, it just wasn't quite good enough. I need also to contribute my own things here. What an insult to the work of Christ. And I realize that that's a bit of an emotionally charged argument, but it's based on all of these things that we see in this text, and we walk through all the texts already demonstrating that this is the truth. And so now when we take a step back from all that and just gaze upon the landscape, say that would be an insulting thing to say, oh yes, Holy Spirit, thank you for your work. However, I need to contribute these things myself. Jesus, I see the work that you did upon the cross. You got things really close. Now I just got to take it the rest of the way. That's the Book of Mormon, by the way. Or maybe perhaps it's the other way around, that we are saved after everything that we can do, right? That's the Book of Mormon. No, that's not it. That's not the gospel. Paul says, anyone who teaches a different gospel from what I have taught you, he is accursed. It doesn't matter if you even got it from an angel from heaven or from any other person. It's not the gospel. It's not true. It does not save. And that's the key issue. That system of works-based righteousness does not save. And so this is a primary issue. This is why we cannot look at other groups. You know, there are lots of different faith traditions within Christianity, and many of them affirm this doctrine, justification by faith alone, and we praise God for it. I have brothers and sisters in Christ who are genuine believers, who love the Lord, who love the Word of God, who are seeking to live faithfully for the Lord, and they believe in this, and they are Presbyterian, or they're conservative Presbyterian. There's a lot of bad Presbyterians that don't believe this, but there are many Presbyterians who do. Praise God for that. They're my brothers and sisters in Christ. Baptists, Methodists, Lutherans, many different faith groups that believe in this doctrine of justification by faith alone, and we praise God for that, but then there are others who would claim the name of Christianity, but they would reject this doctrine. So we have the Catholic, the Roman Catholic Church. They're adding to the gospel. You got to be baptized. You got to partake of the Eucharist. You got to add all of these different sacraments. You got to do all these different things. It's a works-based system. The Mormon faith, LDS, Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints. We are saved by grace after everything that we can do. No, it's not the gospel. Not to mention all the other things that they get wrong about Jesus Christ and about the nature of mankind and the world and everything else. They don't have the gospel. They don't have the true gospel. Jehovah's Witness, same thing. Seventh-day Adventists, a lot of them are really on the edge of this. I think if you believe in what a Seventh-day Adventist believes, you are in a works-based system that's dangerous. And there are many other faith groups that would claim some semblance of Christianity, but they reject this doctrine. They reject justification by faith alone. And this is what the Reformation was fought over. This is where the five solas of the Reformation, as they're wrestling with these concepts, you know, as Martin Luther is wrestling with the concept of the righteousness of God and the justification of God and seeing how things have been mistranslated in the Latin Bibles and all those sorts of things. This is why the Reformation happened. It was seeking to recover the biblical doctrine of justification by faith alone. Sola fide, by faith alone. Sola gratia, by grace alone. Right, this is where it comes back to. So this is the doctrine of justification by faith. It is so crystal clear in Scripture, and it is so significant and important for us that we get this right. The good news of the gospel of Christ, that we are saved, not through anything that we can do, but saved by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Jesus, the Son of God who came to live on earth, lived that perfect life, died on the cross for our sin, that all who repent and believe in Him and Him alone receive forgiveness of sin, get justified, declared righteous in the sight of God. That's the good news. So I thank you for listening to this. This episode's gone on for a little while. Thank you for bearing with me through it all. I love setting these things. Little bit of announcement that I have to make right now. We have teased several times about things that are coming in the future, and a lot of those things, we're ramping up those things. There's a lot of exciting things coming with a multimedia network of podcasts that would be like-minded to our own, that we're very, very grateful to partner with these other ministries. And so we're looking forward to announcing that. We're looking forward to the outcome of all of those things. I have been working on helping build a lot of the infrastructure to bring that about. Jeremy and I have both been working on that. The other people within the network are been working on that as well. So as we build these things out, as we continue to work on this, it is beginning to take more of my time. And when my time is already limited, it puts a crunch on things. And so through conversations, as we just try to wrestle through, hey, how is the best way to handle this? How do we think through these things? Jeremy and I have decided that it may be best for now if Ken Chipchase just kind of puts a pause on content creation until after we get the network launched. So that's what's going to happen. Chartology, Lord willing, I will come back to this and I'll continue to talk about, because, you know, I just started talking through the gospel message, and that's exciting. And I love talking about these topics. I get excited about these things because it's the gospel, right? This is how we're saved. This is how we have receive forgiveness from the Lord and all these things. And so it's great. It's wonderful. Not a lot of disagreement about many of these things. As we get into additional topics, we're going to start finding more disagreement. There's things in the primary column that we place in the primary column that other people do not. And so I'm going to make a case. Hey, why does this belong here? Why do I have gender roles in the primary column? Why do we have the inerrancy of the scriptures in the primary column? There are people who deny that those are primary issues. Even if they affirm the same thing that we affirm about those issues, they may deny that they are primary issues. Well, I'm going to try to make a case for why those things belong in the column in which we have placed them. But that's going to have to wait a while. I'm sorry, but it's just going to have to. It's going to have to be after we get this other network launched. Something else I want to mention, we're launching this new network and we're excited about it. We are already part of a network. We're part of the Christian Podcast Community. And you can find that if you Google Christian Podcast Community. I think it's christianpodcastcommunity.org, if I'm not mistaken. I'll have to double check that web address. But that network, we've been grateful to be very a part of that. And we're not leaving that network. We're staying a part of that. It has helped us in terms of our growth and our reach. And there are people who have found us through that network. In fact, if you found us through the Christian Podcast Community Network, could you just send me an email at show@dotheology.com? I would love to learn that that's how you found that out or how you found us. I would love that to know that. So we've been very grateful for our time in that, and that's going to continue on. This new network that we're building is not because we're leaving one network and joining another. We're going to be in both networks. This new network is just more of a narrow focus of our particular theological emphases and beliefs. So look forward to that. Look forward to those things coming down the pike. And I'm going to be working on those things. It's exciting. Looking forward to seeing what the Lord's going to do through those things and how the Lord is going to use all of that to continue to equip us to do theology for the glory of God.